Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 9th canto, chapter 10. Pastimes of Lord Ramchandra, text 3. O King Parikshit, the transcendental activities of Lord Ramchandra have been described by great saintly persons who have seen the truth. Because you have heard again and again about Lord Ramachandra, the husband of Mother Sita, I shall describe these activities only in brief. Please listen. Purport. Modern Rakshasas, posing as educationally advanced merely because they have doctorates, have tried to prove that Lord Ramchandra is not the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but an ordinary person. But those who are learned and spiritually advanced will never accept such notions. They will accept the descriptions of Lord Ramchandra and his activities only as presented by Tattvadarshis, those who know the Absolute Truth. In Bhagavad Gita 4:34, the Supreme Personality of Godhead says, Sadvidhi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadakshyanti te jnanam jnaninas tattvadarshinam. Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. Unless one is a tattvadarshi, in complete knowledge of the Absolute Truth, one cannot describe the activities of the Personality of Godhead. Therefore, although there are many so-called Ramayanas, or histories of Lord Ramachandra's activities, some of them are not actually authoritative. Sometimes Lord Ramachandra's activities are described in terms of one's own imaginations, speculations, or material sentiments. But the characteristics of Lord Ramachandra should not be handled as something imaginary. While describing the history of Lord Ramachandra, Shukadeva Goswami told Maharaj Parikshit, "You have already heard about the activities of Lord Ramachandra. Apparently, therefore, 5,000 years ago, there were many Ramayanas, or histories of Lord Ramachandra's activities, and there are many still. But we select only those books written by Tattvadarshis, Jnaninas Tattvadarshina, not the books of so-called scholars who claim knowledge only on the basis of a doctorate. This is the warning by Shukadeva Goswami, Rishibis Tattvadarshibi. Although the Ramayana composed by Valmiki is a huge literature, the same activities are summarized here by Shukadeva Goswami in a few verses." So in this verse, Srila Prabhupada concentrates his commentary on the second line, Rishibi Tattvadarshibi. Because Srila Prabhupada, when he wrote this purport, he was living in the 20th century, 1960s, 70s, and he was well aware that there were many Ramayanas in the marketplace written by various professors, Dr. So-and-so's Ramayana, and Dr. So-and-so's Ramayana, etc., etc. There are many, many Ramayanas. There are many, many Bhagavad Gitas. There are many, many Bhagavatams. And they're written by various doctors, Dr. So-and-so Goswami, or Shukadeva Goswami is he's a Shuka, he's a Radharani's parrot. Parrots sing very nicely. A parrot, he can sing, a tota, he sings very nicely, very sweetly in so many tunes. It gives great pleasure to the mind and heart to hear the birds in the morning. They relieve the anxiety one feels. Sometimes in night, he experiences various anxieties in the subtle world. Bad dreams or tensions over job or tensions over family, fears, anxieties, so he can't get a good night's rest. But when you wake up in the morning and hear the birds singing sweetly, especially totas and parrots, you get great relief. So when Shukadeva, in his previous existence, he was Radharani's tota, or parrot, he sang so sweetly, so nicely. So now he's again singing so nicely. Rishibi, tatva darshibi. So, Rishibi, darshibi. This is poetry, this is music. Music. Language is music. Poetry means language with music. Musical language is poetry. So this is Sanskrit poetry. Rishibi, tatva darshibi. So this is not the qualification to write a Ramayana, to buy some PhD. So Prabhupada knew about these so-called PhDs. And these so-called PhDs write Ramayanas. And they fill their Ramayanas full of what Prabhupada, he has a very nice selection here. They fill their Ramayanas full of their own imaginations, their speculations, and their material sentiments. Their material sentiments. That means lokiki rasa, lokiki bhav. Mundane feelings, material feelings. Because unless you're a devotee, a Ram Bhakta, you cannot be tanmoy with Ram. You cannot be one with Ram. You cannot be one with his heart. Because tattva darshan, tattva darshibi, means not only to know the tattva, not only to know the tattva, to know God, to know the truth, the siddhanta, the truth about the existence of God, the qualities, the swarup lakshana of Bhagavan, Bhagavan swarup lakshana, Bhagavan tatastha lakshana, his characteristics, his qualities, his activities, his charita. It says tasya anucharitam, his character, his fame, his pastimes, his leela, his activities, his behavior, his achar. This is all anucharitam. Knowing that externally, or from a gyanic viewpoint, or a viewpoint of knowledge, that's not enough. That is not sufficient darshan. To only have gyan darshan, or to know the gyan, Bhagavan gyan. Because you can actually only know the Bhagavan, or the heart of Bhagavan, through bhakti. Bhakti mam avijanati. So Krishna says in Gita, in 18th chapter, I can only be known, tattva. You want to know tattva, then you must have bhakti. Not a PhD, not a PhD, but bhakti. We're talking about poetry. PhD nahi. You need bhakti. Krishna says, bhakti mam abhijana, my bhakti, Krishna bhakti, Ram bhakti. Then you can know the truth, because not only will you know the truth, but by the power of your bhakti, you will see the truth. Because this is a second understanding. Tattva darshibi means to know the truth and to see the truth. Atak Sri Krishna namadi, namad bhavad grayam indri. Sevan mukehi jivado swayam eva spuratyada. Swayam eva spuratyada. That atak Sri Krishna namadi. Krishna nam, you must see the Krishna nam. You must realize the Krishna nam. You must have Bhagavan spurti. There's one explanation in the 11th canto of Bhagavatam is explaining that when all the different devatas came to have darshan of Ramchandra in Ayodhya, Hanuman was there, Sita Devi was there, Lakshman, Bharat, Shatrughna, Ramchandra. So many devas came, devatas, Brahm, Indra, Shiv, and subscribed Ishvaranam. The term is used Ishvaranam because they're Ishvaras. Indra is an Ishvara, Surya is an Ishvara. They control the material elements. They're Bhuta Ishvaras. They control the elements. They control the light or they control the water. So they're called Ishvara. Varuna is the Ishvara of the water. Vayu is the Ishvara of the air. So these are elements, Bhutas. So Ishvaranam. So many universal controllers came there, which we call Devatas. And they were all very anxious to offer their stutis and stotrams. Highly skilled and expertly presented Sanskrit stotrams in the glorification of Ramachandra. And they're all very eager to humbly offer their heads at the Padapit, at the Padapit, at the feet of Ram. But Ramachandra, he was not paying much attention. Lord Ram was not paying much attention to them. He was paying attention to Hanuman. Because Hanuman was simply had his hands folded and he was kneeling next to Ramachandra and he was just looking at the face of Ramachandra and he was bathing Ramachandra. He was offering Abhishek to Ramachandra with his Premashru. He was looking at Ramachandra through his eyes, but through the covering, his eyes were covered with tears of Prem. And the tears are running down his eyes and he was just looking at Ram and crying in ecstatic Prem. Krishna Prem, or well, Ram Prem. Tears of Ram Prem. So it's explained in this verse, 11th canto, it says that Lord Ram was not so much interested in Brahma and the other devas who were trying to offer their crowns. They're trying to offer their mukut or their crowns at the Padapit, at the feet of Ram. He was more interested in Hanuman. So why is that? Because it's explained, Ananya Sharanam. So Hanuman is described in this verse as Ananya Sharanam. Ananya Sharanam. He had no other shelter. Ananya Sharanam. He had no other shelter in this world but Ramchandra. And so he had surrendered, Hanuman had surrendered himself fully to Lord Ram in love and devotion. And so the heart of Hanuman is saturated, the heart of Hanuman is saturated with a type of bhava, with a type of prema known as Dasya Rati. Dasya Rati means the mood of a servant, the loving mood of a servitor. Dasya Bhav, Dasya Prem. So therefore, by this Ananya Sharanam, he accepted Ram as his only shelter. I have no other shelter. I can't take shelter of knowledge. Hanuman was very simple, although he was very educated also. But he wasn't Kaitava. He wasn't duplicious. Very straightforward. Saralata. Simple. So when he was in the in the forest, there's a pastime where Sita sees a golden deer, Marichi, disguised himself, one of Ravana's friends. He disguised himself as a golden deer, so Sita was attracted to this golden deer. Oh, catch me that deer, Ram. So then, later, when Hanuman heard some of these stories, after he met Ramachandra, and he heard some of the stories about Sita, and he heard about this Marichi, that Sita was attracted to this golden deer. So then when Hanuman, when he went to Lanka, when he first jumped over to Lanka and he was searching for Sita Devi, he was thinking, where should I look? And then he saw this huge golden palace of Ravana. So then he went there and he said, well, she likes gold. I remember that story about Sita. She was attracted to that golden deer, so she must be in this golden palace. So then he went to the golden palace, Hanuman, and he started looking in each golden room. Because all the rooms in the palace are solid gold, the walls, the floors. So he says, she must be here because she was attracted to that golden deer, so she surely must be living in this golden palace in one of these golden rooms. So Hanuman went from room to room to room. And he saw, of course, Ravana sleeping here and all these drunken queens and all these things. He never had the idea. He didn't have the idea. Maybe she's in the forest. Maybe Sita's in the forest or in the Ashokvan. He didn't think like that. So at any rate, we're citing the example of Hanuman in relation to this term, Rishibi Tatvadarshibi. That Hanuman is a great Rishi. He is a great sage. He is qualified to write a Ramayana. He is qualified to speak about the Lord. Because of the power of his Dasya Bhakti, he is seeing the Lord. Primanjana Charita Bhakti Vilochanena. You can see Krishna with Bhakti Vilochan, Bhakti Lochan, Prem Lochan. So the quality of Prem in Hanuman is known as Dasya Prem. So when one has this Dasya Prem, then he can understand He can understand and know the Siddhanta and Tattva, the Absolute Truth, how the Absolute Truth works, how He creates, how He moves, what are His characteristics, His Tattvastha Lakshana, His Swarupa Lakshana, His major and minor characteristics. And moreover, he has Tattva Darshan, he sees how the Lord works, he understands how the Lord works, he understands the Shaktis of the Lord, the energies of the Lord, Prasya Shakti Ravidaya Shuyate, Sabhaviki Jnana Balakriyacha. He understands these things. But moreover, by the power and strength of his prema, he's able to have darshan of the Lord. Bahir darshan, antar darshan. He can see the Lord outside with his eyes of prema. He can have continual unbroken darshan, ananya darshan. Because he's ananya sharanam. And he can have antar drishti. He can always see the Lord in the core of his heart by the power of his prema. So this is the true definition of a tattvadarshi, which we mentioned before. But this verse is again, Prabhupada is emphasizing, rishibhi tattvadarshibhi. That if you want to write a Ramayana, you must be a Ram Bhakta. And if you want to really write a Ramayana, true and accurate Ramayana, representing the Siddhanta of Ram, the Tattva of Ram, and the Leela of Ram, because in the Leela, Ram Leela, there is nothing but Bhava. There is nothing but Bhava and Rasa. All different Rasas and Bhava. So how can you write about this Divya Leela, transcendental Leela of Ram, unless you are transcendental? How can you write about the Prema Ras of Ram unless you are drinking Prema Ras? Oftentimes, the policemen, they hire one criminal. The policemen hire a gunda to catch another gunda. It's very common in India and around the world. Because a gunda, he knows the best how to catch another gunda. So the policeman, he's never been a gunda, or maybe he was, I don't know, or maybe they are. But at any rate, sometimes they will hire a gunda and say, listen, we're trying to catch this gunda, can you help us? You say, yes, I know how a gunda thinks. I know how a gunda thinks. I know how a gunda moves. I know how he schemes and plans. I will tell you, he's probably over here. Because, and then if they follow the advice of the gunda, we have an expression in English, it takes one to know one. You have to be one to know one. So if you're a gunda, then you will know about a gunda. So the policemen sometimes hire a gunda in order to catch another gunda. It's very common. They have a term in English, they say sometimes a gunda, he turns state's evidence. In other words, the police say, listen, if you work with us, we won't put you in jail. We know that you're part of a conspiracy. But if you work with us, become our accomplice, then we will give you a reduced sentence. And you help us catch the big guy, the big conspirator. Because we know that you have the same mentality. That's a very common thing. So and similarly, keeping this analogy in mind, if you want to know the heart of Ramachandra, if you want to tattva darshibi, means if you want to touch the Absolute Truth, if you want to touch the Absolute Truth, because darshibi means to touch the Absolute Truth, to see the Absolute Truth, but you can only touch the Absolute Truth, Ram Prema. So Hanuman, he is a true rishibi tattva darshibi, because his heart is saturated with Dasya Prema. There is no Lokiki Bhav. There is no material sentiments. There is no material sentiments in his mind or heart. There is no imagination or speculation. So he is a qualified rishi to understand Lord Ramachandra. So Prabhupada is making the point here, as Shukadeva is making to Parikshit, that he says, listen Parikshit, you have heard all about Ramachandra already. Because even 5,000 years ago, there were so many Ramayanas. There are Ramayanas all around the world. There are Ramayanas in Hindi. There are Ramayanas in Sanskrit. There are Ramayanas in some of those South Indian languages. What are they? Telugu. There's a Telugu Ramayana. There's a Tamil Ramayana. There's a Malaysian Ramayana. There's a Singapore Ramayana. There's Ramayanas written in different languages of the world. And they're enacted enacted in different pastimes and drama all around the world. So Ramayana is quite famous for thousands and thousands of years. That's why Parikshit tells, Shukadeva tells Parikshit, I'm not going to go into a long narration about Ramachandra. Because you already know, you've already heard so many things. You have heard Ramayana from Rishibi Tattva Darshibi. He didn't say you have heard Ramayanas from professors, Professor Goswami. Oh, Parikshit, I know that you have heard many Ramayanas from Professor Goswami. He didn't say that. He said, you have heard. Who have you heard from? You have heard from Rishibi Tattva Darshibi. So a true Rishi, in order to be a Rishi, you must be a Bhakta. Because only a Bhakta can truly represent the Naam, Rup, Guna and Leela of Krishna or Ramachandra. And only he can have the actual darshan of the Absolute Truth. Because you cannot see the Absolute Truth with your eyes. You cannot see the Absolute Truth with the eyes of knowledge. Jnana Chakshush. You only see partially. You have partial darshan. Your darshan will not be complete with the eyes of knowledge. You must have the eyes of devotion, Prema Lochan. Only to have Shastra Darshan, or to have Darshan of the Shastras through your Gyan. You have fantastic memory, fantastic Buddhi and Mana, Mana Shakti and Buddhi Shakti. That is not sufficient. You will only have partial Darshan of the Absolute Truth, not complete Darshan. To be a real Darshibi, to have full Darshan of the Absolute Truth, you must be a Prema Bhakti, a Premi Bhakta. A Ram Premi Bhakta. Then you will have full, you will have all, understand all Siddhanta, all knowledge, and all Rasa and Bhava. All the Rasas and Bhavas that are within the heart of the Lord. By your Prem, you can touch the heart of Ram. You can know the heart of Ram. How can you write about someone unless you know everything about them? To know someone's bodily movements, if you know the movements of my body, you see what I've created and you write about what I've created. And you see, and you describe my body. That doesn't mean you describe me. Do you know my heart? Do you know the bhavas in my heart or the rasas in my heart? You can only know if you're tanmoy with my heart. You can only be tanmoy or one with my heart if you are ananya sharanam. Ananya sharanam. You must have no other shelter but my lotus feet. So Hanuman was ananya sharanam. He had no other shelter but Ram. Ram was outside and inside, as you know very well know, when he showed, I am seeing Bahir Darshan, Antar Darshan. I am seeing Ram in front of my eyes. I am bathing him with my heart, with my tears of prem. I am bathing Ram. This is the Abhishek. Everyone can take part in Abhishek tomorrow. Everyone. Every man, woman, child, animal, monkey, dog, cat, bird. They can all come in the temple. The birds are already here. They already have a front row seat. Birds haven't paid any life membership fee. You have to be a Pandava member to get the front row seat in the Abhishek. But the birds don't pay anything. They get the front row seat. They get the bird's eye view. It's called the bird's eye view. Direct. Sakshat bird's eye view. So they get the bird's eye view. So everyone can actually bathe, have the opportunity to offer Abhishek to Ramachandra. You can sit in front of Ramachandra and you can bathe him with your tears of prem. You can sit there and pour so many tears of prem out of your eyes. And you can offer those, Ram, please accept these tears of love as an offering to bathe your transcendental body on your holy appearance day. He appeared in Madhyamakal. He appeared at 12 o'clock or 12:30, according to the Shastras. So everyone can bathe the Lord. That if you are actually a Tattva Darshibi, if you're really a Tattva Darshibi, if you really know the truth, if you're a full 100% Tattva Darshibi, then you can easily bathe Ramachandra tomorrow with your tears of love, like Hanuman. You don't have to have Madhurya Prem, like Sita Devi. You don't have to have Vatsalya Prem like Kaushalya. Kaushalya had Vatsalya Prem for Ram. And you don't have to have Sakya Prem, like Lakshman. All you need, only Dasya Prem, like Hanuman. All is required is a little Dasya Prem, Dasya Rati, and you can bathe Ramachandra with your tears of love. So one who has this type of heart, he can fully and perfectly describe the Lord. No imagination, no speculation, and no material sentiments. One who is very sentimental, he can imagine, well, Ram felt this way when he was with Sita. And I imagine that Ram must have felt this way when he was with Sita in the forest, so let me write that in my Ramayana. Ram felt this way. This was Ram's bhava towards Sita. And they write like that, different professors. But they're not Rishibhi. They're PhD. You have to be Rishibhi. Rishibhi, and you must be a Premi Bhakta. Then you can be a Tattvadarshi. Then you can write Ramayana. Then you can write Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita and so many Rasa Granths, Bhakti Sandarbha, or Govinda Lilamrita, or Chaitanya Charitamrita, Ananda Vrindavan Champu. So many literatures are there written by Rishibhis, by Premi Bhaktas. Premi Bhaktas can fully and perfectly, not really ever, you can never really fully or perfectly, but they can most perfectly and most fully describe the Lord. That's why Prabhupada, he once told in his innocence and his humility, he said, I'm not really writing these tikkas in my books. I'm not really writing these commentaries. Krishna is writing these commentaries. I am reading these verses. I am reading these verses of Shukadeva Goswami describing my Lord Krishna, my Prananath, more Prananath. And when I'm reading these verses of Shukadeva and Vyasadeva describing my Lord Krishna, I'm feeling great ecstasy in my heart. I'm feeling great bhavas in my heart. And in these bhavas, these emotions, these loving sentiments start swirling and rising and moving in different waves in my heart. And as they move in my heart in different waves, they start to come out of my senses. They start moving out of my body. And I start my hands start trembling. My eyes start tearing. My hair starts standing on end. And my body starts quivering with goosebumps. And different sattvic ecstasies I start to feel. And although my hands are trembling, somehow I pick up the dictaphone. I pick up the tape recorder and I press the button and I start speaking. And I'm speaking and I don't know what I'm saying because it's not me speaking. It's just, these purports are my devotional ecstasies. Because Prabhupada said these Bhaktivedanta purports, these are my devotional ecstasies. Sattvic vikars. These transformations of ecstasy. My hand is shaking. My voice is choking when I'm speaking. You can hear the same ecstatic mood of Prabhupada's love when he's preaching in 1966. In New York, Prabhupada, sometimes he's trying to control as much as possible, but various symptoms of ecstasy come out. And you can hear on the tapes, his voice is choking when he's speaking about Krishna. Because it was the first time he's been speaking so much in public. When he came to New York, 6 or 7 years, he was locked in his bhajan kutir, privately writing, privately meditating, privately chanting. This is his Nirjan Bhajan Stali, Radhadamodar Mandir. So when he first went to New York, and I asked Satsrup Maharaj, which I mentioned this point before, I said, I'm listening to those early tapes and Prabhupada is speaking and all of a sudden his voice cracks. Or it sounds like he's choking, his voice is choking, and he's speaking, oh, Krishna, this and that. I said, is there something wrong with a tape recorder? Is it going too fast? Sometimes the tape recorder goes too fast, and you hear a recording. And he said, oh my God, what a recording is that? Must be one of Radhacharan's special recordings. No offense. Just keep them humble, you know. He goes, good quality tapes. But I've heard sometimes you hear recordings, he goes, what's that? Made in India. Jai Hind. At any rate, I'm here. I'm one with Bharat, no? So I asked him, is there something wrong with the tape recorder? And he said, no. They were recorded on a German tape recorder, very first class quality, on reel to reel, which is very high quality recording, actually, reel to reel. And it's nothing wrong with a tape recorder. But Prabhupada, that was Prabhupada's actual voice you're hearing. His voice was cracking. He was choking in ecstasy. And that's what he told me. So that type of personality, he is a Rishibhi Tapadarshibhi. He is qualified to speak on the Bhagavatam. He is qualified to write purports on the Bhagavatam. He is qualified to write a Ramayana. Not anybody that pays a few rupees or writes an essay or spends a few hundred years in university, he becomes qualified to write a Ramayana. So these are the points that Prabhupada's making in his verse, in his purport, that it's not because someone is qualified, has so much material qualification that he can write a book about Krishna or Ramachandra or can speak about the Lord, but because he actually has devotion, bhakti, then he is a Rishibhi Tapadarshibhi. Then he is qualified. Otherwise, anything he speaks will be speculation. Anything he writes will be speculation and material sentiments and his imagination. Because that's what Prabhupada mentions in the purport. The person is not a rishi. So, Prabhupada, he wants to emphasize this. I mean, the basic storyline of the verse is that Shukadeva Goswami is saying, I am going to tell you about Ram now. But, oh, you already know everything about Ram. You saw on the television. I know you know everything about Ram. You saw on the TV. You saw the Ramayana on TV. You saw the Mahabharata. So I won't tell you too much. Because Shukadeva Goswami is in a hurry. He doesn't have much time left. Because his patient is about to die. His patient is in ICU. His patient is lying on the table in ICU. Intensive care unit, if you don't know what ICU means. And he's about to die, because he only has 7 days to live. So I am his doctor. I have 7 days to cure him. I have 7 days to mukti prapti, prem prapti. I have 7 days to give him Krishna prem, braja prem. I have to hurry up. I'm only on the 9th canto. Okay, so here's the glories of Ram. Okay, now, 10th canto. Hey, wait a minute. There's only a few pages about Ramachandra. There's 90 chapters about Krishna. 90 chapters, 90 adhyaya. Adhyaya, is it? Adhyaya? There's one chapter about Ram. Hey, this is not fair. There's only one chapter about Ram. 90 chapters about Krishna? What is this? Hey, I'll write my own Bhagavatam. 90 chapters about Ram and 87 chapters about Krishna. I'll leave a few out. There has to be more about Ram. No, but he wants, because he's Shukadeva Goswami, he's Radharani's bhakta. He wants to glorify Radharani. Just like when the gopis saw Chaturbhuj Narayan at Petagram, when Krishna disguised himself as Chaturbhuj Narayan, they were searching for Krishna, for Madhav, for Shamsundar, they were searching for him. And then Krishna disguised himself as Chaturbhuj Narayan to bewilder some of the gopis. So when they saw him, they said, oh, hi, Bhav Narayan, where's Krishna? They didn't spend more than 5 seconds with Narayan, because they were in a hurry of searching and looking for Krishna. They saw Narayan, oh, Namo Narayan, Haribo. But rishis and sages, they spent thousands and thousands of years to get 1 second darshan of Narayan. Thousands of years in Satyayuga. 60,000, 80,000 years. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Meditating, chanting mantras, hoping and praying, yearning and longing, and trying to attain a 1 second darshan of Narayan. And the gopis, they say, oh, Haribo. Krishna kaha. Where is my Lord? So, Shukadeva Goswami, he's in this gopi bhav. He's in this braja bhav. So he's saying, listen, Rikshit, we're going to give you a quick darshan of Ram. Jai Shri Ram. Okay, now, where's Krishna? Krishna's like this, and he took birth over there, and then he came to Chatikar, then he went to Nandagaon, then he went to Mathura, then he went to Dwarka, and then this and that, and this and that. So this is why he's telling in this verse, you already heard all these things. You know all about Ram. I'll tell you, I have to describe about Ram, because Ram Bhakti, Ram Prem, you have to understand about Ram Bhakti and Ram Prem if you want to enter into Krishna Prem and Krishna Bhakti. So I had to prepare you. So that's why we, like Parikshit, we must study the ninth canto and the first and second. We must understand all these bhavas, all these, what is real transcendental bhava and what is material bhavas. What is Gyan Mishra Bhakti and what is Karma Mishra Bhakti? And what is Shuddha Bhakti and what is Ananya Bhakti? Then what is Braja Bhakti and what is Dasya Prem and Sakya Prem? And we have to understand all these things step by step. Like Parikshit. He only had 7 days. We have 70 years. And we haven't even read first canto yet. So, better hurry up. Time is running out. Rishibhi. Tatpadarshibhi. So everyone should become a rishi. By follow Hanuman's footsteps. Become Ananya Sharanam. No other shelter. My money's not a shelter. My family's not a shelter. My country's not a shelter. The scientists aren't a shelter. Atomic bombs are not a shelter. Physical health, strength, anything. Nothing is a shelter. The only shelter in this, in the 14 worlds, is the holy name of Krishna. There's no other shelter. There should be no other shelter. The same thing is told in the, what's it, Brihad Naradiya Puran? Harinam, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalova, Nasteva, Nasteva, Nasteva. Gatir, Anyata. Ananyata, Anyata. When the holy name is your only shelter, then you become Ananya Bhakta. Ananya Bhakta. I have nothing else but Naam. There's nothing else but the name. In my heart, in my mind, on my lips. I have no other shelter. There's nothing in this age. There's nothing else in Kali Yuga but the holy name. So what was Hanuman? He was also the same. He was Ram Nam, Ram Nam, Ram Nam, Anyata. No other shelter. Ram 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 Ram. Every hair on the body of Hanuman is vibrating. Ram 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 Ram. Every thousands of hairs, he's a monkey, no? I mean, a monkey man type. Some man, human features and monkey features. But so many hairs on the body. And they're all vibrating. Every hair is going, Ram, 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 Ram. Because he had no other shelter. So, we should hear about... these different personalities, and this is the Avirbhav Mahotsav coming of Ram. So we read the Ramayana and other authorized descriptions of Ram, written by realized souls, and we pray for their mercy, that they will reveal their secrets and their attachment to the Lord within our heart. And we someday also can become Rishibhi Tattvadarshibhi. Everyone can see the Lord within and without. Bhaktyamam abhijananti. He can be known, he can be seen, he can be touched, he can love. Prabhupada would often say in the early days of Krishna book, he would say, you can dance with Krishna, you can embrace Krishna, you can dance with Krishna, you can kiss Krishna, but we'd rather kiss Maya. Why should I kiss Krishna? I'd rather kiss my wife or my husband or my baby. I like my baby. Kiss my baby. Mother's always kissing babies. That's good. They should do. That's nice. They have to show love. I mean, do that. Don't stop doing that. But that's in this world. But if we want to go to that world, then we have to gradually give up this world. Touch Krishna. We want to touch Krishna. We want to touch Ram and come in touch with them through their name, through their seva, through their smaran, through their bhaktas. So, Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Some questions? He's making a point. So many Ram Bhaktas came, and they came to... What Sai? Sai what? No, they can't do that here. No, you have to say go somewhere else. No, you just, who's ever in charge of the temple, you have to say, I'm sorry. See, it's written somewhere. You see, we only allow one mantra in this temple, I'm sorry. No, I am saying it is like that. This is called the Hare Krishna movement. I'm saying, if I was the temple president and someone came like that, I'd say, it's very nice that you're doing Nam Sankirtan. This is Kali Yuga, you should do Nam Sankirtan. But this is, we're called the Hare Krishna movement. You can go anywhere and chant, but here you have to chant. You can stay here and chant. We like you. You're very nice. You're very enthusiastic. You're here in the early morning time. It's very nice. But this is our house, so we have our house rules. When we go to your house, we will follow your house rules. When if we go to South India and we meet with your Guruji, he's a very wonderful and famous personality, we will follow your house rules. You're in our house. We built this house to glorify our Lord. So we respect your Lord and we respect your Guru and everything. But if you want to sit and join with us, you're enthusiastic. We want to take some, we want to have your Sangha. We want to associate with you. We want to share hearts with you. But in our house, we chant this name. So you please sit with us and chant Hare Krishna. And you propose to them in a very sweet and cordial way. And afterwards, we can all sit and have prasadam together. And they say, no! They say, then you please go. And then I think they have enough, you know, human decency to go. And you say, if we go to South and we meet you in South, we'll sit with you and chant Sai Ram or Baba or whatever you're chanting, you know. We'll chant. You know, when we come to your house, we'll follow your house rules in South India or wherever your headquarters are, and we'll chant with you. We'll be happy to chant your mantra. Is that reasonable? I'm asking you a question. Is my presentation reasonable?
Yes.
Is it yes or no?
Yes.
Everyone agrees it's something. I'm a little bit reasonable in my presentation. Am I a fanatic? I'm reasonable. You know, it's a matter of being a gentleman. I come to your house, I can't come to your house and say, hey, your wife stinks. I come in your living room and start jumping up and down, your wife stinks. I say, excuse me, sir. You know, I don't mind, I appreciate your enthusiasm. But, you know, please sit down. Maybe you've been out in the sun a little too long. Take some cold water. Cool down a little bit. Just relax. I know you must be a Titi Narayan. You're a Titi Narayan, you're an uninvited guest. You know, a Titi Narayan, so I have to serve you nicely, but just relax a little bit. It's, you know, the baby's sleeping, you know. Now, why this mantra you're chanting? Can you explain something? Or can you step outside and explain something? So it's only natural. This is the house of the Lord. That's how we say in English. We say that the temple or the church is the house of the Lord. So we have our rules for the house rules. Now, you have rules in your house. And you're the servant of them. This is the master of the house, and you're a servant. If somebody jumps on the altar and starts beating up the deities and taking the deities away, you're going to say, well, we better go outside the temple because he's beating up the deities. Are you going to say, oh, no, oh, he's disturbing our chanting. He's stealing the deities. We better go outside the temple and let him steal the deities. Well, then he's in Maya. And I'm free to say it because I'm not under his control. He's too wishy-washy. He's a nice guy, but he's too soft. He thinks that he's, you know, everything's okay. But there's a way to do, you know, it's not black and white. There's a way to do things in a sweet way. It's not like, get out of the temple! That's not the way to do it. You say, oh, very nice. Who's in charge here? Who's the leader here? Because you're the leader. You mean you're a king. You're supposed to be a king. You're supposed to be a leader and have leadership qualities. Generosity, love, appreciation, honor, all these things are the qualities of a leader. So someone else comes in with a group of 200 people, that means there's a leader. And then the leaders meet and say, welcome, namaste, namaskar, I'm in charge of the temple, I'm very happy to meet you. Where are you from? What is your name? Because our temple's empty. Every single morning it's empty. No one's ever here. No one's ever doing sankirtan. They're all sleeping. Except for us, and we're sleeping in Mangalarti. You know, we're the only ones here because we have to be here. Otherwise, we don't eat. Right? So, you know, you want to eat, you got to be a Mangalarti. So they didn't come here to get a free breakfast. They came here, oh, it's a temple, let's go glorify, you know, the holy name or do sankirtan, you know, whatever. You have to see the essence, sara. What is the bhakti sara? One who's a devotee can see devotion everywhere. And then you have to fan that, and you have to kind of catch that in your hand, and then catch that bhakti in your hand and hold it very nicely and present it and try to encourage it. Not you don't smash it. I was excited. I don't know, they were going down in a parking lot or something. I was in my room and said, wow, what enthusiasm. Kirtan, drums, people singing. I didn't know what they were singing. I couldn't make it out. I was busy chanting my mantras and doing my puja. I had some bunch of people running around chanting in a Brahma Muhurta. I said, great. It's better than drinking whiskey and eating hamburgers and everything else that everybody else does in Delhi. We have to understand who are our friends and who are our enemies. Ultimately, there's no enemies. Everyone's our friend. But if someone comes and they didn't come with guns and bombs, they came with mardanga and kartal. They didn't come to throw tomatoes in your face. Like when I was a temple president, four guys came in front of the temple, jumped out of the temple and took a shotgun and shot the temple and shot our temple and a few devotees. So that's not too friendly. So they didn't come with shotguns. I was upstairs, they came boom, boom, boom. Oh, Hare Krishna. Go downstairs, the windows are broken, there's all, you know, pellets all over the place, and devotees got some pellets in the leg, you know. So they came, Hare Krishna. You know, I don't know what they were chanting. I thought they were chanting Hare Krishna. I thought they were chanting Sri Ram or something like that. So, I don't know, they were saying Sai Ram or something. But in India, nobody knows what they are. I'm telling you, nobody in India is an ikantiki bhakta. If you want to attain perfection, you and half the people in this room are not ikantiki bhaktas, which I gave a lecture before. Half the people in this room with Gaudiya Vaishnava Tilak are still very much attached to Devi Puja and Deva Puja. What to speak of the rest of the people in India? One minute they chant Sri Ram, next minute Sri Durga, Hanuman. They chant anything and everything. All the gods are good. All the mantras are good. Everything's great. Everything's perfect. And it's all the same. And it is all the same. And on a certain level, it's all the same. But if you want to go to a specific place and you have a specific Ishtadev, then you must have a specific Guru mantra and a specific kirtan, and everything must be very specific. Otherwise, if it's everything in it, you go nowhere. You come back to Delhi as another Punjabi. And again you go to Vaishnav Devi, and again you worship Durga, and again you worship Ganesh, and again you worship Hanuman, and again you worship Ravan. Life after life after life. Punar Janam, 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 Janam. You have to have ek Ishtadev, ek mantra, ek paramgati, ek sadhya, ek sadhana. Yeah, right. Shankaracharya, he's glorifying Bhagavad Gita. Eka Shastra, Eka Mantra, Eka Ishtadev. It's Devaki Nandan. You should have one Ishtadev, Devaki Nandan. And there should be... There should be one action. This Krishna Seva. That's what he's saying. This is Shankaracharya. Excuse me? Oh, anyway. Prabhupada, I'm just quoting my Gurudev. The verse comes from Prabhupada in his introduction to Bhagavad Gita. He says, Shankaracharya wrote this glorification of Gita Mahatmyam, but we're informed that Gita Mahatmyam comes from Mahabharata, written by Vyasadeva. At any rate, it's there. The verse is there in the Mahabharata. The Mahabharata is telling that there should be one Shastra. So this is the point. If you're a Ram Bhakta, fantastic. Be a Ram Bhakta. If you're a Krishna Bhakta, fantastic. You should be dedicated to one Ishtadev. And then that Ishtadev will give you kripa and mercy, fulfill your desires. As your desires become pure, you will go up from Tamagun, the Rajagun, the Sattvagun, the Vishuddha Sattva. Vishnu Smaranam, Padanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Sakyam, Atmanavedanam. This is Navaveda Bhakti, told by Prahlad Maharaj in 7th canto. There are 9 limbs, there are 9 ways to practice bhakti. Hear about Krishna, chant about Krishna, remember Krishna, do Smaran and Dhyanam, and have darshan, and tulsi puja, and archan, and vandanam, prayers, stuti, prarthana, stotras. These are all ways of pleasing and serving Krishna. So Gopal Tapani says also bhakti, and Brahma Samhita is telling that bhakti destroys karma. Karmani nirdahati. Nirdahati means destroys. So now the discussion goes on. The happiness and distress that the devotee experiences resembles karmic reaction. But actually, that is given directly by the Lord Himself. The advanced devotee, he recognizes that the good and bad conditions that I am experiencing are actually the signs of the hand of my ever-loving friend. I am under the protection of an ever-loving friend, an ever-loving well-wisher. I am under the hand, the lotus hand of the Lord, as Prahlad was under the lotus hand of Nrisinga. After Nrisingadev killed Hiranyakashipu, he put his hand. Prahlad started off, he was shaking and a little bit nervous to offer prayers. So Nrisingadev put his lotus hand on Prahlad's head. And then when he got the touch of his hand, then he felt so secure and safe and sheltered and protected and comfortable. And so he could speak so many prayers. So now the question may be asked, if your Lord Krishna is so compassionate to his devotees, why does he expose you to special suffering? He's your bandhu. He's your dina bandhu. This is the Gnostic. The Gnostic says, yeah, dina bandhu. He's your friend, dina bandhu. This is Gopinath, Gopal, Govinda, and now you're suffering. So why are you suffering? And then the devotee says, oh, this is a special suffering. My suffering is not like yours. He says, really? You're moaning and groaning and crying and you're suffering so much? No, but when I'm moaning, I'm saying Hare Krishna. And when I'm crying, I'm saying Hare Krishna. I'm crying Hare Krishna. But when you're crying and when you're moaning, all you're saying is, So my suffering is special. It's called Vishesh Dukh. Is it right? Special suffering, Vishesh Dukh. Is it right? So the guy says, all right, yeah, sure, right, yeah, right. So he asks this question, if your Lord is so compassionate, then why are you exposed? Here's the answer. He says, this is just like an affectionate father. An affectionate father, he stops his children from playing and he puts them into school. He sends them to school because he knows that school is for their benefit. Hare Krishna. That if they stop playing and go to school, that is for their shreyas, their ultimate benefit, shreyas, their benefit. But their prayas, their immediate benefit is to play. So Krishna, he sometimes punishes us for our ultimate benefit. That's the idea. So then the analogy is that, and then he does this, either if one is an immature devotee, if one is a neophyte, a beginner, a practitioner, a sadhaka, even whether you're an immature devotee or whether you're Prahlad Maharaj or Dhruva Maharaj, whether you're a great saint or Yudhisthira, he was Haridasya. There are only three bhaktas, there are only three devotees in the entire Bhagavatam that are called, use this phrase Haridasya, Haridas. There's only three, they're all Haridasas, but only three are specifically and uniquely mentioned as Haridas in the 18,000 verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And one of them is Yudhisthira, and the other is Uddhava Mahashaya, Uddhava. And the third one is Giriraj. Bogiraj Dharanaki! Who is the identity of Giriraj? Is Giriraj she or he? That's another discussion. Or is Giriraj she and he? At any rate, so these are the three Haridasas. So they're great devotees, but still Krishna subjects them to suffering. Yudhisthira suffers, exile, for 13 years or something. And Prahlad suffered so much, and Dhruva. But that suffering brought the greatest result. Now the question he asks further, what distinguishes the happiness and distress caused by one's karma and that brought about by the personality of Godhead? You say you're having Vishesh Dukh, that your suffering is special because it's directed by the hand of the Lord. And that my so what distinguishes your suffering as a devotee and my suffering as a Gnostic, as an atheist? I'm an atheist. I don't believe in this Krishna, this rectification. Well, yeah, there's an interest, but this, anyway, let me just read it, save the time. So he says, Krishna is telling, that the material happiness and distress which arise from karma. In other words, okay, you're an atheist and you're a non-believer and you're not under the lotus hand of Krishna. You're not under his loving protection. You're not under the shelter of Giriraj. Giriraj is not over your head, shielding you from Indra's thunderbolts, because you haven't surrendered over there. So he's telling that the happiness and distress of one who's suffering from his karma, his bijam, kutam, aparabdha and prarabdha, that he's suffering, and he's really suffering. But what happens is, as he's suffering, as he says here, that he's suffering the results of his karma, but that suffering also leaves a residue. It leaves a residue of a seed of desire, karma bija, and it causes future entanglement. Such enjoyment and suffering tends to further degradation and the danger of going to hell. In other words, it's like this. In our last life, we perform some sin. Maybe we torture some living entity. We do violence to some living entity. We torture them. So that's a sin. It's called papa karma. So now in this life, I get papa phal. I get the results of that. Someone tortures me. My husband tortures me. Or my wife tortures me. Psychologically or physically or whatever. There are different types of torture. Emotional torture. Physical torture. Mental torture. You understand torture? Torture, suffering or distress, you can say. So now I'm suffering. I'm suffering from that. This is the results of my karma. But what happens when I'm suffering, in that suffering, I create, although I'm suffering a karma fall, in the course of that suffering, I create a karma bij. Karma bij means a desire for karma. So when I'm suffering like that, I say, oh, my wife is devastating me. I can't stand this, you know. I know I can't get divorced because there's a situation, this and that, or whatever. So many constraints and the other family won't give me divorce or whatever. But, you know, anyway, if I ever take another birth again, I'm going to make sure if I ever meet this lady again, I'll kill her or whatever. So he's suffering the results of his karma, but he's thinking and desiring such a way that he makes a karma bij. And that entangles him in further karma in the next life. Because as you think, yam yam vapi smaran bhavam tyachit yanti kalevram, your smaran bhavam, as you're thinking, you're creating samskaras. It's called vasana. Vasana and samskaras. You're creating grooves in your karmic record. You're etching your karmic record by your desires and actions. Not only your actions, but your desires. And they're creating grooves in your mind, in your buddhi, and your man. You're creating grooves and tendencies and desires and aspirations. They become bija, karma bija, seeds. And seeds, of course, fructify and grow up and make fruits. Now, that's for the non-devotee, for the non-bhat. However, the happiness and distress which is given directly by the Supreme Lord to his devotees, it does not leave any trace, no residue, after the immediate purpose has been served. The Vaishnavas engage in reciprocation, or engaging in, the Vaishnava is enjoying, he's enjoying the reciprocation from the Lord, and there's no danger that he will ever go to hell, or get any future entanglement. As Yamaraj says in the sixth canto of Bhagavatam, he instructs the Yamadutas, please, Yamadutas, you bring those jivas to me, to Yamloka, who have never chanted the glories of Vishnu, who have never done any seva to Vishnu. In other words, the Gnostics, the atheists, the non-devotee papi janis, the sinful people, you bring them to me, but you don't touch them. So these are two points. One is that as a devotee is suffering, it's not his karma. It's not from his karma. If he's come to the platform of Namabhas, which should come very quickly, actually. He's suffering directly by the arrangement of the Lord, but that suffering doesn't create any karma in him. Because what happens when a devotee's suffering, he doesn't say, oh, you know, oh, this or that, why am I suffering? And, you know, it's damn, it's my father, damn, it's my mother, my wife, the girlfriend, or whatever. He said, hey, Bhagavan, oh, so nicely you're making me suffer. Oh, I'm really suffering. But I love you too much. You're testing me now? You're testing the depth of my love? You're testing the intensity of my love by subjecting me to suffering? Well, let me show you how much I love you. You can just put me in a vise. I don't know if you know what a vise is, but a vise is something that holds two things together. Two pieces of wood, two pieces of glass, whatever. And you can crank this little, like, crank lever thing and bring the two pieces. You can put me in a vise. You can crush me. I don't care. Because I've experienced too much sweetness with you. I've experienced too much intense ecstasies in my relationship with you, of serving you. That now that you're playing, you want to play with me? Okay, play with me. Turn me upside down, take me by the feet, and bang me on the floor with my head. Oh, go ahead. Go ahead. I'm still keep chanting. Kanda Kanda Nam, like Haridas Thakur says, you can cut me in 1,000 pieces when the Muslims were trying to kill him for chanting Hare Krishna. He said, Kanda Kanda Nam, Lao, Jap Karo, whatever he said. You know, he said, you can break me into so many pieces, I'll never stop chanting the holy name of the Lord. So, of course, that's a different point, but so the devotee feels like that because the Lord, you know, if whatever he wants to do, I'm Daso Smi. And then, so then we that suffering ends, and then there's no more, that suffering doesn't create further suffering because we take shelter of the Lord's name and remembrance. So by taking shelter, he gives a little suffering to Yudhisthira, he gives a little suffering to Kunti and Prahlad and to Dhruva. And what do? They say, oh, this Bhagavan, he's a bum. He's lousy. I wasted my life serving this guy. Hey, if I take another birth, I'm definitely never going to serve Bhagavan. I'm going to be a Shiva Bhakta next time. We don't hear Yudhisthira saying that. We don't hear Kunti saying that in the third canto. Queen Kunti, Mother Kunti saying, hey, Bhagavan, nectar. Oh, this is great. Put more suffering on my head. Put more anxiety on my head, because when that anxiety is sitting on my head, I feel ecstatic in the core of my heart. Like Srila Prabhupada, my Gurudev once, Srila Prabhupada once said, when you see a devotee, if he looks like he's suffering on the outside, you should understand that he's relishing the greatest ecstasy on the inside. Ananda Kanda Bhagavan Ki. So he may be grimacing in pain, crying in sorrow, but inside he's saying, oh my Lord, this is how you love me? Just like two lovers. So the devotee feels, just like when Krishna was on the battlefield, and Bhishma was shooting his arrows, and the arrows were striking Krishna's chest, and blood was coming. This is Naralila. And Krishna was thinking, oh, ecstatic, ecstasy. These arrows, and that's the analogy that Vishnu Chakravarti gives in the purport and that in the Bhagavad Gita, and also in that section of Bhagavatam. He says that Krishna was relishing the arrows in his chest, just like a lover relishes the bites of his wife on his neck. So the devotee has such a prema sambandha with the Lord. Whereas I'm so tight with Krishna, you can give me a chapan bhog mahaprasad. And I will eat that bhoga with great delight. I say, oh Krishna, this is the taste of your lips. You put this to your lips. You've tasted this. Now I'm tasting it. Pakora, chutney, sabji, cheese, sabji, palak paneer, rajma, namkeen, this, that. Oh, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna. When devotees take prasadam, what do? They take prasadam. Hari bol, hari bol. Hari bol, hari bol. Hari bol, hari bol. Haribo, haribo. They never forget the Lord. Once in Bombay, 5 more minutes. Once in Bombay, Srila Prabhupada was in his room and some Indian life members came in the room and they sat in the room. And Prabhupada was meeting with his disciples and he was saying, listen, transfer this money from my Swiss account, put it into the BBT account for printing my books in France. There's $1 million there, put $1 million over there. Okay, oh, you do that. Okay, I'll sign the check. Okay. Now, Krishnadas, now I want you to go to the market, and we have to get 100 bags of cement to finish Radhaparta Sardis Mandir. So we need 100 bags of cement. Okay. Oh, Krishnadasi, you have to go to the market. We need to get 20 kilos of roses because we're having a big festival tomorrow. It's the appearance of my Gurudev. So we need 20 kilos of roses. Here's 500 rupees. So he's managing, spiritually managing the temple. And the life members are sitting there. Psst.
you know, and they're listening to all this, and it's creating doubts in their mind. They're having doubts. This is an acharya? This is a guru? This is the Jagat Guru, the famous ISKCON Acharya, who have temples on every continent of the world? Hare Krishna. Anyway, whatever. This is a famous guru that has disciples all around the world, and has written 80 books and this and that. I don't think he's a guru. Because you know, Indians know a little bit, right? They have a little knowledge. So he's thinking all this in his mind, because he's thinking, I know that in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, verse 14, Lord Krishna says, Satatam kirtiyantamam yatantascha dridavrataha. Satatam kirtiyantamam. That the great devotees, the great Mahatmas of the Lord, they're always chanting Krishna's name. Satatam kirtiyan, sat kirtan. Sat kirtan means always chanting. Nityanam. They're always chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. But I've been sitting here for 15 minutes. He hasn't chanted Hare Krishna once. And he is supposed to be the founder of the Hare Krishna movement. He's the founder of the Hare Krishnas, the Hare Krishna movement. I'm sitting here. I'm an eyewitness. I think this man is bogus. He's not a guru. He's transferring money from Swiss to Paris, and he's sending someone to buy flowers and buy cement. This is not spiritual. What? So he's keeping quiet. And then Prabhupada said, so he greeted everyone, so nice, I'm very happy you came to visit me, and what's your name, isn't that? And made cordial exchanges. Then he says, anyone have any questions? So then his life member raised his hand. He says, Swamiji, the one question I have, in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna said, Satatam kirtiyanto mam. And so I understand that the Mahatma, he has this quality of always chanting, but you are never chanting. So Prabhupada says, oh, this is very nice. I can see you have very good knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita. You have very good knowledge. I'm very happy to see and meet people that know the Bhagavad Gita. Now, you come, please come here. Come forward. So the man gets up and he goes forward. And he said, will you put your head to my back? You put your ear on my back. You go like this. You put your ear to my back. And then you see what happens. So now Prabhupada continues speaking. So how are you? So while Prabhupada's speaking, the man is listening. And he says, ah! Oh, hey! 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 Oh, ma! Oh, ma! Oh! 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 Oh, ma! Oh, ma! Oh, ma! Kripa Guru. As he's listening with his ear to Prabhupada's back, inside, in Prabhupada's rib cage, inside his chest, the man is hearing Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. He's hearing the holy name being continuously chanted inside Prabhupada's body. And he was totally amazed. And he was realizing, I made a great aparad. And he went back, he made dandavats, he said, oh Guruji, oh Swamiji, oh Jagat Guru, hey Bhagavan, Guruji, please forgive me. I made a great aparad. I was thinking you're never chanting, but you're always chanting. You are the personification of this verse from the Bhagavad Gita. You are the very embodiment of Satatam Kirtiyanto Mam. Srila Prabhupada ki! So for the devotee, there's no karmic residue of his, and like that. Anyway, you can read the rest of the purport when the book comes out. When the book comes out, you can read the rest of the purport. So the devotee is in a very special situation. He, in happiness or distress, he continues to serve the Lord and remember the Lord. He never gives up his Lord. There's no question of divorce. A Krishna Bhakta never divorces Krishna. A Krishna Bhakta never files for separation or divorce. A Krishna Bhakta never runs home to his mother's house. A Krishna Bhakta never runs home to his father's house. A Krishna Bhakta never runs to his uncle's house. A Krishna Bhakta is only running to one place. A true Krishna, a genuine devotee of Krishna, is only running to one place. He's running back home, back to Godhead. Sri Krishna Bhagavan ki, Srimad Bhagavatam ki. So I don't think we'll take any questions because it's a little bit over time. If anyone has questions, they can come after the class. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. This same theme is often mentioned throughout the Bhagavatam. Well, the point I wanted to mention is that Vrishyarupa Dharma, the bull, personified bull of religion, he didn't call up Vriksha Maharaj and say, please save me. But now, if you look in Dwarka Leela, Krishna and Dwaraka, Dwarkadish, there was one Brahmin there. Of course, it's a very deep Leela. But every time that Brahmin's wife gave birth to a child, the child died. One child died, was born and died, and one child was born and died, and one child was born and died, and one child was born and died. There's like 5, 6 children, something. So then he thought, "Hey, what is this? What kind of Raj is this Ugrasen? Who is this king that's ruling this Dwarka? He's responsible for the praja. The king is responsible for the praja. No animal or human, what to speak of, no animal or even human being should die untimely. The child is never supposed to die before the mother and father. This is adharmic. This is biparita. This is upside down. Why is this happening? This king is bogus. This king is faulty. He's not doing proper jagya. He's not satisfying the devatas. Yamaraj is angry with him. The devatas are angry. Vishnu is angry. So the rule of this kingdom is upside down. The bottom's on the top, the top's on the bottom. The wrong thing is happening. So he went to the king. Hey. Knocked on the door. Hey, look what's happening. One child, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 5, 6. In your kingdom, you're bogus. And he was like, just chastising the king. Blaming the king for his suffering. He wasn't thinking, oh, he's some so-called Brahmin. He wasn't thinking, oh, okay, my children died. Krishna's mercy, what to do? Vishnu's mercy, Bhagavan's mercy, anyway. Anandakanda Bhagavan. You know, he didn't think like that. So what kind of dharma gyan was he? Of course, it's all part of a leela. So then Krishna, he was complaining to Ugrasen, and Krishna was there, Arjuna was there. So then Arjuna said, "All right, I will protect your next child, Jaiho." Another part of Saratiki Jai. He said, Your next child will not die. I will take full responsibility." And then Arjuna, he picked up his Gandiva bow. He said, I am the wielder of the Gandiva. I will protect your wife. She will give birth to a child. And Yamaraj will not take him. Even the Lord of Death cannot conquer my Gandiva." So then the Brahmin says, "Hare Baba, you're so puffed up. Your Krishna is standing right here next to you. He's quiet, smiling, as usual. Small smile, Hasita. He's smiling. Your Krishna is standing there smiling, and he couldn't do anything. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So many children were killed, died. And you're so proud, you think, I'm Arjuna, I'm a wielder of the Gandiva Dara. I'm Gandiva, May Gandiva Dara. I am the holder of the Gandiva. I will do something." So much hankar you have, Arjuna. I think the A in your name stands for hankar. Not for Arjuna, it stands for ahankar. A hankar juna. So Arjuna was quiet. He said, "No, you'll see. I will show you the power of my Gandiva." All right. So by and by, his wife became pregnant, and it was time to deliver a child. So then Arjuna was summoned there. So then Arjuna took his bow, and he shot arrows. His arrows all the way around the maternity room. And he shot his arrows all the way around the house. and he made like a vyuha, like a chakra, completely surrounded the house and the room and the sky and everything with these mantra arrows, mantra bana. It was impossible for anyone to penetrate, because they were mantra bana, they were mantra arrows. They not only prevented any physical thing from entering in there, in the five elements of earth, water, fire, air, ether. Nothing physical could penetrate that Arjun Rekha, you could say, that line or protection of Arjuna. And because they are mantra arrows, no subtle entity could enter in there. No bhut, preet, etc., no mental being, buddhi being, or any kind of subtle being. So he was, alright, not even Yamaraj can penetrate these arrows. So now the lady, she's inside and she gives birth. The child immediately disappears. Just disappears in the sky. No one just came out, boom, and like that, disappeared. And then, so then she's crying, my baby, you know, where's my baby, where's my baby? You know, it's natural, so much tragic situation. So now the Brahmin is furious. He goes out the front door, because Arjuna's standing with his Gandiva, just looking anything, anyone comes. He says, you wielder of the Gandiva, oh, you wielder of the Gandiva, just see what happens. Before, there's no child. My wife gave birth to a child and he disappeared. At least before, when the child died, my wife, we could see the face of our baby. We got to see the face of our baby. He died. He was born and he died. He was like dead at birth. But we could see his face. But when you come to protect my wife, we don't even get to see the face of our baby. Because he was immediately just disappeared in the sky in a snap of a finger. A blink of an eye. See, you, get out. I don't want to see your face. Get out from here, Arjuna. It's an amazing drama, huh? This is Dwarka Leela. So, this is a little bit, this telling that Leela, just because it's on my mind, I was hearing about this. So I was sharing that. Because the point is that this Dharma, he wasn't complaining about his difficulty. So this same point is also discussed. It's discussed in chapter 14 of the 10th canto, Brahma Vandanam, verse 8, which is a famous verse we quoted yesterday. Tatena kampam shushimikshamano bunjane vatmana kritam vipakam ridvagvapupir ridhidam namaste. Right. Jivetayo mukti, jivetayo mukti pade sadaya bhak. Right. So then that same idea, because in that prayer Brahma's speaking, that, oh my Lord, I may suffer the reactions of my karma fall, either good or bad. Let it come on my head, it doesn't matter. I will tolerate all the sufferings and I will go on serving you. Ridvag vapubir. Rid with my heart. I will heartily serve you. Ridvag, my words. Vapu, my body. Tanu, deha, sharir. Vapu, with my body, with my words, and with my heart. It's one thing, okay, I'll serve you. All right, I'll serve you. But that's not heartly service. You go to your home and say, hey, servant, shine my shoe. All right, I'll shine your shoe. He's shining your shoes because he's your house servant and you're paying him. But it's not heartly seva. Rid vag vapubir. I will heartily serve you. Really, feelingly, with devotion and attachment and love, I will serve you. I will, with my vag, with my voice, I will sing your glories and speak your glories. Your name and qualities and form. And with my body, I will engage in mandir marjanando and pranams and prikama and Vaishnava seva and everything I will do. Then what does Krishna say? He says, oh, you'll do that? Then you'll become Muktipade Sadayabhak. Jivaita. Oh, Jiva. Oh, Mr. Soul. Jivaita. Or you. He says, you will inherit Dayabhak. You will inherit the wealth, the opulence of Mukti. What kind of Mukti? Not Swarga Mukti in the material world of samsara. Not the Mukti to promote yourself in the Varnas. It's Mukti for a Shudra to become a Vaishya. And it's mukti for a Vaishya to become Kshatriya. It's mukti for, like, this is also a type of mukti, to elevate yourself in the karmic cycle of Varnashram Dharma. It's a type of mukti. To get a better body, to get a better position, to get a better body in this world, or to get a better body in another world. This is all a type of mukti. But I will not, this mukti pade, you'll get the mukti that's at my feet. Even if you get Brahma Suja Mukti, which is not at my feet. Brahma Suja Mukti is thousands of miles away from my feet. Brahma Suja Mukti is thousands of miles away from my feet. Just like, where is the sun planet? The sun planet is here. And where are the rays of the sun planet? The Kiran, as we heard yesterday, right? Surya Kiran. What is the distance? What is the distance between the sun planet and the rays of the sun? 93 million miles. Is it right? The scientists, mundane scientists, tell us that the sun planet is 93 million miles away from the Earth planet. So that means here we're having the rays of the sun. It's a daytime. But those rays are coming from 93 million miles away. So mukti pade doesn't mean that Suyuja Mukti is so far from Mukunda's lotus face. Mukti Pade is the body of the Lord. Mukti Pade means Sarupya Mukti, Silokya Mukti, Sharsti Mukti, or Prem Mukti, to go to Goloka. This is Mukti Pade. But even if one gets Suyuja Mukti, he's 93 million miles away from the pod of Vishnu. He's far, far away and emerged in the Brahma Jyoti, Brahma Suyuja. He's not at the feet, Ai Nanda Tanaja Kinkaram Patitam Vam Shaveva Bam Vado Kripaya Tava Padapankaja Stita Duli Sadrisham Vichintaya. This is the liberation for the Krishna Bhakta. This is the liberation we aspire for. The eternal service of Sri Nanda Nandan. Hey Nanda, I want to be your Kinkaram. I want to be your Kinkari. I want to be your Manjari maidservant. Nanda Nandan, Srimati Radharani, Ai Nanda Tanoja, Kinkaram. Kinkaram means Kim Karomi. With folded hands I stand here before you, my Lord and my Mistress, my Swamini. Oh Srimati Radharani, oh Sri Krishna, Kim Karomi, how can I serve you? What can I do to please you now? And now and now, minute by minute, by moment, Kim Karomi, Ai Nanda Tanoja Kinkaram. Patitam mam, vishame bhavambudo, vishaya bhava, means the ocean of material sense gratification, the ocean of material existence, bhava sagar. I'm drowning, I can't breathe, please pick me up and put me on your feet. Stita duli sadrisham vichintayat.